Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
Do you realize that God in His kindness has created us with the capacity to hear and understand His Word? And because He's spoken to us in the pages of Holy Scripture, we should live our lives focused on knowing and living out His Word. Which is why I spend time during the week preparing to teach God's Word at my own church, but also with the added privilege of doing this extra Bible talk for Meals for Maturity. Apart from having a great name, I really like what Kevin Van Hooser has to say about all this. He writes, "Being biblical is not simply a matter of believing its propositions, but of responding to the many things God is saying to us in Scriptures. A robust view of biblical authority requires us to obey its commands, trust promises, sing its songs, heed its wisdom, and hope for its ending." May that be the case for you this night or this day. Thanks for tuning in to yet another Bible talk. And so with this capacity to hear and understand His Word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can praise God because of His timeless contemporary book called Ecclesiastes. But sometimes we're left scratching our heads, wondering what on earth is God in heaven talking about? I've said previously, Ecclesiastes can be described as weird and wacky and wonderful, and none better perhaps than some of the things we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I mean, think about it. What do you prefer to do? Go to a funeral or go to a party? What do you prefer to do? Have a great feast or instead fast? Or have a fast feast and feast on fasting? Do you prefer to listen to a good joke, have a good laugh, or hear a tragic story and weep? Whatever's going on in the mind of the teacher in chapter 7, his conclusion is what we've heard many times before. Verse 7b, "All is vanity, hevel, bubbles of nothing, like words flowing out like endless rain into a paper cup. They slither wildly as they slip away across the universe. Meaningless bubbles of nothingness floating across the universe." Well, today our focus is on chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Let's hear Sarah give us these unusual contrasts.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verses 1 to 4. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth."
The teacher across Ecclesiastes, I take it to be King Solomon, but it's Hevel really to argue about that. Up until this chapter, the teacher's been exploring life under the sun. He's trying to make some sense of what he sees, observes, experiences about life lived east of Eden, that is, in a world of sin and sorrow and suffering. And up to chapter 7, he's been writing a narrative style of events and happenings that he's seen or taken part in. But now, across chapter 7, he turns proverbial on us. And so his writing style is brief, crisp, it's to the point. Very much like some of the Book of Proverbs, which Solomon also wrote many of. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 and 10? We're told the preacher-teacher man is a collector of proverbs seeking to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. We know what proverbs are. We use them all the time, and proverbs are in every culture, in every language. They're short sayings, really, to capture an idea or a thought, and really to help us along in life to be wise, not foolish. And proverbs will cause us to think a little bit more. So in Australia, we have some sayings like, "Don't put all your eggs in one basket," or "If it ain't broke, don't fix it." They're proverbial sayings. The Irish say, "Never argue with a fool. People might not know the difference." In China, they say, "Talk does not cook rice." As you think about your travel plans to Morocco, The camel driver has his plans. The camel has his. Or a German proverb states, a country can be judged by the quality of its proverbs. And so in chapter 7, he gives us a series of delightful proverbs, comparative couplets, which are nothing like lamb cutlets, but you can still barbecue these proverbs and probably chew away over them. In chapter 7, he gives us seven comparisons or seven better thans, but we're only going to tackle four of them. Verse 1a, a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, King Solomon has written a similar proverb in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favour is better than silver or gold. You see, across the dusty streets of ancient Israel, oils and ointments and fragrances come in handy sometimes. We all know what a good moisturiser does on a hot, harsh day, or a good spray of deodorant on a sweaty armpit after a workout. Don't dwell too long on that image. The precious ointment mentioned here was just that, precious and a valuable commodity. But then this better than comparison leaps out at us. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, others have said much the same proverb in their own words. So Warren Buffett, one of the richest blokes going around, he says, it takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it. If you think about that, you will do things differently, he says. Or John Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men in history, he said, the most important thing for a young man is to establish a credit, a reputation, a character. So splashing precious ointment and oils on your body might be nice, but spraying a good name over your character is better by far. The teacher's saying to us, wear the cologne of a good character. Put on the ointment that doesn't wear off in a hurry. Or we could modernise the proverb to read, a good name is better than the name of Polo or Pierre Cardin on your shirt. Wear a good reputation before you wear an Apple Watch. Carry a good name with you before you carry a Gucci handbag. Think about it. You don't usually choose a restaurant based on its smell. I mean, most food places smell okay as you walk by them, especially if lots of garlic has been frying away and they've put a ban on durian. You don't choose a restaurant based on its smell, generally. Instead, you choose to eat somewhere based on its name, on the reputation of the kitchen or the chef or its menu. Well, this proverb should cause us all to stop and think and reflect. As I go about life, whether that's working or studying or being at home or raising kids or grandkids or being at church, it should cause us to think, do I focus more on building a good name? In other words, a good character. Or do I focus too much on externals? And more pointedly, am I making a good name not so much for myself, but for the honour and name of Jesus that I carry around as I claim to follow him? Or listen to the wise words of John Stott, who once wrote, we should be ambitious to make a good name for ourselves by glorifying God's name on earth. Well, the second half of verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 also causes us to stop and think and ponder, perhaps even more so. And the day of death, the day of our death, is better than the day of our birth. Now, here's the first of many seemingly negative things which are better than the happier things that come along in life. What's going on here? Most parents I know, when they become parents for the first time or perhaps for the seventh time, mums and dads almost universally will celebrate the arrival of their little bundle of joy with lots of bundles of joy and much celebration and many photos on Facebook or InstaTwit, especially if it's your first child. See, the birth of a baby is a time for partying, even baby showers before the baby has a shower or a bath. Visitors will race to the maternity ward with flowers and champagne and chocolates and maybe a box of nappies as well. The birth of a baby is a time for joy. Who's going to argue about that? But here, the teacher gets really depressing and he tries to tell us, actually, the day of your death is better than when you were born, or the funeral home is better than the maternity ward. Here's another example of why not to invite this guy to your dinner party, maybe to your funeral, but not to your birthday. But then again, maybe we should give him an invite to dinner, at least to make us pause and ponder his wise sayings and words of insight, at least to listen to what he's got to say. Because I think verses 2-4 of this chapter help us make even more sense of verse 1b. Verses 2-4, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise, verse 4, is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth, or laughter, or amusement. Perhaps I could summarize all this by saying, comedians can make fun and joke about Jesus and Christianity on the stage, but no one makes jokes or laughs about Jesus and Christianity on the cancer ward, or as your plane suddenly drops as you experience wild turbulence, or as war breaks out and your loved one is deployed. No one's making jokes and laughing then. See, death and dying has a way of showing us the worth of some things. It really has a way of wising us up. The point of these pointed proverbs by the teacher is to say to us, don't miss the divinely appointed opportunity that a funeral may bring to you. Don't miss the point that sometimes endings tell us more than what beginnings can. So when you hear of a friend or a family member dying, and then you go to the house of mourning or a funeral service or the hospice for one last time, open your eyes of faith. And you might just see God himself holding up a welcome banner to the church or the chapel or the hospice. And on that welcome banner, God's banner might say to us, life is short. Death is inevitable. Wake up and walk wisely while you have your breath. Redeem the time I've given you. Douglas O'Donnell puts it well, I reckon, when he writes, death is like a detox clinic. It sobers you up. It's like the drill sergeant crying out, attention, time is short. Go to the funeral. Sit there. Think. See, dealing with death is good for the heart. Perhaps the main reason why the day of death is better than the day of birth, perhaps the main reason why a sad face is good for the heart, or why the funeral home is better than the hall of laughter or amusement or feasting, is because, paradoxically, death has more to teach us about life. You see, death, surprisingly, can prepare us for living. Now, of course, this goes totally against the grain of our death-denying culture, doesn't it? Where we do anything to deny and cover up the reality of our mortality, where we do anything to change the words from death and dying to passed away or departed or he or she has gone to a better place, where we very rarely now see graveside burials, except in movies for mafia members, and usually it's raining and everyone's wearing dark sunnies and Al Pacino always seems to be there by the gravesite. But now it's actually becoming quite rare to even have a coffin before us in a funeral service. Taylor Swift sings about her grandmother Marjorie and her death, but her lyrics focus more on life than on her death. She sings, if I didn't know better, I'd think you were still around. What died didn't stay dead. You're alive in my head. See, verses 1-4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says to us loud and clear, Moses had it spot on in Psalm 90 verse 12 when he writes, "Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The private funeral of a loved one, or even the public funeral for a queen or a celebrity or a sports person or an influencer, is the one place that encourages us to contemplate our own mortality. And if a funeral service doesn't get you thinking, then the Bible will simply say, "What a great fool you really are." Let every funeral you attend remind you of your own still to come. Let every funeral anticipate yours still to come. Now, all this about mourning and sorrow and sadness is not to deny the place of laughter, joy, and feasting. Remember, the teacher already has had lots to say about us enjoying the blessings of life. And recall across the New Testament, one of the great devices that Jesus uses to speak about divine blessing and eternal life is that of the banquet feast and great partying. See, God is not, and Ecclesiastes is not, a killjoy or anti-celebration or anti-entertainment or against partying. Now, the Christian faith and life does allow us to sing silly love songs and listen to Swift Taylor and the brilliant music of the 1980s. The Christian faith and life does allow us to go to meaningless 2020 games of cricket that all blend into much the same thing after watching 487 of them a season. The Christian faith and life, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, it shows us you are allowed to enjoy a drink with friends while watching a silly rom-com, or go to Wet n Wild and get wet and go wild at the House of Entertainment and laugh your socks off, but leave the rest of your clothes on, please. See, the Christian faith and life does allow us to eat, drink, and be merry, and to enjoy every good gift that comes from the Father of Lights, the father of parties. What this section is doing for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is really telling us, take death seriously. Seriously. And then in other parts of the book, the teacher is telling us, for God's sake, enjoy life while he's given you breath in your lungs. What this section is doing for us is telling us, believers in the risen Lord Jesus, prepare to die well. And sometimes that just might mean taking a lifetime of preparation. The Apostle Paul says much the same thing in that great memorable line of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the day of a believer's death will indeed be the best day of our lives. If you doubt that, then please read Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "For God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And then verse 6, Revelation 21, verse 6, "And God said to the apostle John, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give you from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" Charles Spurgeon was to say, using the common language of a ship's journey back in his day, he was to preach, "Death is our entrance into glory, the day we reach our port, all danger over, and we come to our desired haven." But until then, we are to seek the way of wisdom and to hear the way of wisdom from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. One final thought about that opening line that stuns us a little, "The day of death is better than the day of birth." Well, think about that in light of the gospel message we learn in the New Testament under the Son of God. See, the day of the birth of the Lord Jesus is most certainly a time for celebration, for much joy, for much partying all around the world each and every year in December time. Christmas time is wonderful, perhaps the most wonderful time of the year, if you believe the carols. And without the incarnation of Christ, we have no meaning or purpose to life under the sun. Without the birth of the Lord Jesus, we remain in darkness and without hope. But the gospel causes us to say the day of Jesus' death is better than the day of his birth. Not that you can separate one from the other. I'm not saying that. I'm just reminding us of what the gospel tells us loud and clear. For it takes the death of Jesus upon the cross to take away the sin of the world, your sin, your rebellion, my sin, my shame, our rejection of God's right to rule over our lives. It takes the death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, his sorrow in the garden, his sadness of face upon the cross, his own personal house of mourning. It takes his death in our place for our sins to bring atonement and peace and joy with God. It takes his death to deliver us and to bring us hope and forgiveness and new life. It takes his death for us to call the Friday good. And so we can rightly say the day of his death is better than the day of his birth. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verses 1 to 4 is perfectly expressed for us in the good name of the Lord Jesus, who is better than precious ointment, who is born to die so that we might live.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.